Bible to chapter 18 of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to unravel a little mystery, hopefully, as far as the Lord is giving us to see. How many of you know a mystery is a mystery because God has decided not to show it all to us? That's why it's a mystery. And many times we as the children of God, we do not like mysteries. We like answers. That's the world we're living in. Answers. That's what we want. So this morning we're going to change that a little bit. And so, how many of you have ever heard the saying of Jesus, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? And the word that enter actually means experience. So, and how many of you thought you just have to become childish before you can call yourselves a Christian? Well, we are going to look at it this morning that this is not the case. As a matter of fact, Jesus is talking about worship. And adults in the churches have lost the momentum of awe and wonder to worship God. And hopefully the Holy Spirit is showing us this morning that it does not have to be that way. So let's go to Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" That's quite a spiritual question, isn't it? And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." We stop right there. The two verses which being quoted in the churches all the time. The first one I told you that Jesus in verse 3 is saying, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And the other one is verse 11. "For the Son of God," or the Son of Man, "has come to save that which is lost." Both scripture verses are 99% of the time taken out of context. It is interesting that Jesus, all of a sudden in the middle of them, says, if you got two arms and one of them sins, cut it off. What does that have to do with worship? If you have two eyes and one of them sins, gouge it out. What does that have to do with worship? And yet Jesus squeezes us right between and says, unless you become like little children, you cannot be pleasing in the kingdom. You cannot experience the kingdom. And Jesus came to seek those who are humble enough to be converted to experience the kingdom of God. Do you know that most people in church struggle to experience God's kingdom? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about experiencing the kingdom. We always looking forward saying, I'm waiting for the day until I get to heaven, but until then, I rule and reign. Until then, nobody has to tell me anything. I go to church when I want. I give God what I want to give. I do what I want to do. But then when I get to heaven, I worship him. Do you think that's correct? Oh, you know. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, does not come with observation. It is now in you. And when the kingdom of heaven is in us, we want to experience that. And I'm talking about something which is a mystery to most people. Do you know why? We lost the momentum of being in wonder and awe of God. We go to formalities and we go to the motions and we worship because if the worship leader raises his hands, what do? Hopefully I raise my hands. If he shouts to the microphone, hallelujah, the congregation goes. If he shouts, amen, the congregation goes. It's because somebody told you to. What about if it comes from the heart to experience? You and I should never go to church to listen to a preacher. That should never be the reason why you go. You go to church because you experienced a God who did wonders in your life, which you want to share with brothers and sisters, stand in his glorious presence, and praise him and worship him because he is worthy of it. I cannot stand when people say, I go because the guy preaches good. Who cares? Next day he has a bad day. He preaches bad. So you're not going anymore. You know, listen, only what goes through the preacher that comes from God is good for you. Oh, we are just vessels. We are just an instrument. What God is really seeking is that you and I start to understand what a child does understand. That God is not impressed by what we think or do. He wants us to become living worshipers of him. What did Adam and Eve lose in the garden? Fellowship, God's presence. They couldn't communicate anymore. What did Jesus restore when he came? Fellowship, worship, enjoying him. I know way too many Christians. They have all their lives sat in church. They don't fellowship with God. They sometimes fellowship with one another. Sometimes they do something for the Lord, whatever. But that's not what Jesus meant when he said, I want you to know, unless you be humble and be thinking like a little child and just take it in awe and wonder, you cannot experience the kingdom of God. It involves that wonder. How many of you know? Let me bring you back to your childhood. Your life, when you were a little child, was filled with wonder. And that wonder enabled you to see things which mom and dad could not see. I remember when I grew up, I was always after little insects. Sometimes I wanted to see how they react when I squeeze them. Sometimes I wanted to see how my sister reacts when I put it down her back. I was always discovering things. Because I was in awe and wonder of those creatures, what they can do. And my mom, obviously, when she saw me, she thought there's nothing but evil in me doing things to these little creatures. And I wanted to see how they react. Well, most of them died, but that was an experiment, you know. When a child is in awe and wonder, it does not matter what the parents say. The parents don't get while the child is in awe and wonder. They think, well, it's a fantasy. It's going to go away. I tell you, it's not a fantasy. When a child lives in awe and wonder, for the child, that world is real. More real than the rest around them. As a matter of fact, a child can get lost and ignore the entire surroundings around them because they're in such awe and wonder of what they just discovered. And I want to bring you back to that moment. That's what a child of God should be. Aren't we called children of God? You will never find in the Bible adults of God. It's not found because of that. We ought to be like children of God. And be in that awe and wonder of God. When we open the Word of God and God speaks to us, we should be in awe and wonder. We should never open the Bible to make a point. Who cares about all the discussions about theology if I lose the wonder and awe and mystery of God in the process? Theology is as dry as a dead bone unless the Holy Spirit reveals to us what God is all about and we can experience Him. That's what it said. Do you know we as adults lost that capacity? I read a little study which opened my eyes. Scientists studied and then tested the creativity of little children, what they were able to imagine and see, what you and I can't see. And they found out, which was staggering to me, that that imagination and that wonder about whatever they discover diminished by 90% by the time they reached the age of 7. They lost it. They did studies and discovered by the time you and I reach the age of 40, some of you don't know yet what that means, but we have left about 2% of our capacity to wonder and be in amazement of discoveries. You said these numbers cannot be true. Well, let's see from a biblical perspective. You remember when Jesus was walking into the temple and the little children were crying out to Jesus and singing praises and glory to Him. Remember that? They were so excited. They were in awe that God is in the midst. What do theologically trained people do? Calm these children down. Tell them to stop singing about you. They lost the awe and wonder. Let me transfer that into a modern church setting today. If we have some people who really get excited about the Lord and experience God's presence and just standing in His awe and presence, the theologically trained mind of the one who is in charge of the church and the elder board says, get rid of them. They're making everybody nervous. Because we can't think anymore like God wants us to think. Praise God, there is one day in our life where a transformation took place. We lost that entire capacity until, this is why Jesus said, when you get converted, until that conversion took place and we became brand new creatures, brand new children of the living God, and we are back on track of discovery. This time, we are not interested in discovering knowledge. We are interested in discovering God. This time, we are pursuing God and what He is and the mysteries which He is willing to reveal to those who diligently seek Him. Never be happy with the status quo. I sat long enough in church. I have about heard every preacher there is to be preached. I have to have seen everything there is to be seen in church. If that is you, my friend, you need to get a new conversion. You've lost the momentum. You've lost the joy. Everything in life is reasoning and intelligence. Reasoning and intelligence will go away, but God's word and His mystery and His power will never fade. We need to get that love again that all the children have. They embrace it. They don't question. They just love it. And they live in it. The great physicist Robert Oppenheimer said this about the children. Quote, there are children playing in the street who could solve some of my top problems in physics. Because they have modes of sensory perception that I lost long ago. End of quote. He knew exactly what he was after. He said, I know the problems can be solved, but I lost the momentum of discovery in awe and pursue that discovery, which the children still have. These children understand that wonder in God. We could use many different English words to describe being in wonder. We sing wonderful God, correct? Do you know what that means? He's full of wonder. Wonderful, full of wonder. There's so much to discover. We could say, I'm amazed. You know? We could say, I'm in awe of God when I stand in His presence. We could say, I'm fascinated how God works and interacts with me. I admire God. I'm surprised by God. How many of you have ever been surprised by God? Yeah. And we were all amazed. Sometimes God moves into a situation and you're astonished that God would actually do that for you. We should become children lost in wonder again. I think it would probably solve 99% of all the problems in the churches. Could you imagine if every one of us would be just caught up in the wonders of God? We have no time to complain, murmur, or trying to manipulate God. We're just in wonder and awe of God. It is an encounter with God which brings awe and that wonder to our hearts. Let me again say it. It's not something you and I can do. When we stand in awe and wonder of God, we have an encounter with God. Each one of us discovers it a little bit differently. But many times we are overwhelmed with emotions. And that emotion many times is a mixture of gratitude. All of a sudden, in the midst of the worship of God, you recognize what God has done for you. How can you hold tears back? It's just a response of emotions. Sometimes you worship the Lord and the word of the song strikes you. We were singing this morning that God is inside, roaring like a lion. I couldn't help but see the picture that the world has not seen my God in action yet. Just a little bit. But oh my, when He gets going, all world will know this is His creation. This world belongs to Him, not to man. It should fill us with great emotions. Sometimes emotions overwhelm us. Sometimes we're in reverence and awe. And you know, sometimes that emotion puts the fear of the living God into us. It can happen. And there's nothing wrong. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with the love of God. Wherever we are, whatever touches us. What is the key to understand is when we are in awe and wonder of God in a situation like this, it is then when we do not need an explanation. How do you want to explain that? That's called the mystery of God. My wife reminded me this week, I shared with her, I'm so excited about that wonder and awe of God and how little children react. And she said, you remember that little boy David? Some of you probably heard the story before. And he, after church was over, was just at the wrong time, at the wrong place, and one of the other kids slammed the door and his finger was in there. And it was his thumb. And his mom heard him scream and she ran down the hallway and got him. And all that little David said is, I don't want you, Mom. I want the pastor to pray for me so a healing takes place. So she comes running back. I was still talking in the fellowship hall with people. And I go there where the little David was. And there he was. His thumb was twice his original size. I'm not telling a story. This is true. And he was swelling us. We were looking at it. And he had tears streaming down his eyes. He cried out and said, Pastor, if you pray for me, Jesus heals me. And I thought, well, I better pray now because that guy believes in a miracle. So I took his hand and said, Lord Jesus, you heard David. He believes in you that you'd make a healing happen to his thumb. I opened the hand and his thumb was back to normal size, right in front of our eyes. I didn't have an ounce of faith to believe that this would happen. Never seen it happen before. I didn't believe it. But Jesus honored that little boy's faith. And he did something for him, not for me. When I told the next Sunday the congregation what just happened, they thought first I manufactured that thing until little David told them, it's true. It's true. He was all so excited. That family still talks today about God touching little David. How can you not be in wonder and awe of a God who can do all things? Then I hear today people trying theologically to escape the reality of wonder and trying to explain to us that God is not doing these things any longer. Well, I don't know, my friend, but they serve a different God. The God I serve is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He has never changed. He can do anything he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. The smallest thing, the greatest thing, nothing is too difficult for him. And if you don't believe it, my friend, what he's doing right now across the street and building that new facility is nothing but God's miraculous power. This church does not have the power, the money, nor the knowledge to build that, but God does. And look what he does. Whenever you look at this, be reminded, it is a God who can do all things. I told my wife, look up in the history of Jewel. I want to find out, when did they build the last church in this town? 1954. That was a very good year. You must have been born that year, Bill. 60 years by the year before they see another work. Do you know what God is saying? I'm going to show that community that I'm not the God of the dead. I'm alive. You don't have to go and watch the movie to believe that God's not dead. You know God's not dead when he works on our behalf. And he puts us into awe and wonder and amazement. My question is not, does God do these things? My question is, God, why do you look down to our little congregation down here compared to all these mega churches? And why do you choose us to be worthy that you do such a work? Why? That puts you in awe and wonder, doesn't it? The child does not ask why mommy and daddy bless them while they take care of them, while they give them what they have need of. They never ask an explanation. They just take it. You and I should be a child of God like this, and we should never ask or need an explanation when God does something, because let me tell you something. When God does something, all it does is put you in awe and wonder. We don't need an explanation. How did God do it? I don't know. I don't need to know. Sometimes God lets us know some things, and sometimes it's a mystery, and he keeps it that way. The question obviously is, why have we become so ignorant of who God is? You say, Pastor, I'm not ignorant of who God is. Listen, yes, we are ignorant most of the time because we think God can do nothing without us. And I have to tell you, God can do anything without you or me. When we think that we need an explanation every time, it just shows our ignorance. We want to have everything in knowledge. Sometimes we need to experience God, not through knowledge, but to just that, experience him. Scientific or theological facts give most people a big head. But truth which you and I encounter gives us a burning heart for more. Which one do you want? Albert Einstein, I don't have to introduce him. In his book, The World as I See It, he wrote this, quote, "The fairest thing we can experience is the mysterious. He who knows it not can no longer wonder, no longer feel amazement. It is as good as dead, a snuffed out candle," end of quote. He hit it right on the nail. He said, if you cannot experience in wonder and be amazed in what there is to be discovered, you can never discover anything. Let me give you a biblical example. You remember Moses? He was in the desert for 40 years, hiding there from God's calling. One day, God shows up, and he didn't say, Moses, Moses, out of the heavens. What did he do? He gave him an experience, and an experience it was. All of a sudden, a burning bush. And Moses goes, I want to see what this thing is like. The thing burns, but it doesn't burn. Then when Moses came closer, God speaks out of the burning bush. Jesus later on reveals it was himself who was speaking to Moses. What do you think? Did that experience change Moses? Absolutely. It did change Moses. When God says, Moses, I sent you back to Egypt, Moses obviously said, oh no, God, you don't know what happened in Egypt. I'm a murderer, I'm on the blacklist, the FBI is looking for me, this is not going to happen. I'm not going back there. The experience did it all. Moses knew that the God who showed up in a burning bush can do anything. He went back into action. That's what's happening with you and me. When we lost the wonder and awe of God, and God gives us an experience, it transforms you. It makes you the person God wants you to be. Peter is another example in the New Testament. You know, one day he said, oh Lord, stay away from me, I'm a sinner, when he saw God doing miracles in his life. One day they went fishing all night, caught nothing. Professional fishermen, knowing the Sea of Galilee in and out. Not a fish. Who do you think told the fish not to go there? So then Jesus just said nonchalantly, hey, Peter, I know you told all night. I know you're working it all in your flesh. I know you're a busy guy. I know you know the lake. Why don't you just throw your nets on the other side of the boat? And Peter goes, sure. How does that going to work? Like it would make a difference between those 8 feet, between the boats on one side and the other side. The fish are not there, Lord. They're sleeping. The weather is no good. It doesn't work. Nevertheless, since you told me to, I'm going to do it. So he puts the nets down. Within minutes, Peter recognized that the net is about to break. Full of fish. Who do you think sent those fish in there? Oh, okay, you know it. What did that do to Peter? He had experienced the power of the living God over his creation. He was in awe and wonder. Did Peter say, hey, Lord, I can't accept those net fish because I need to first have an explanation how you did it. No. He was happy that God did it, and he knew only God can do these things. That's that awe I'm talking about. When God does something, when we come into his presence, when we worship him, when we hear him speak to our hearts, we're in awe and wonder. The question is, where did this awe and wonder go in our lives? Where did it go? I tell you, wonder and awe will leave us the minute we step into the scientific world. Because in the scientific world, there is a recipe and an answer for everything. Unless you find the answer and can repeat the experiment, it is not considered science. Man needs to have an explanation for everything in the scientific world. And the minute we start going to school, we are being introduced to that world. And there's nothing wrong with that. What is wrong is that nothing else is accepted but that. We take God out of the equation. God was replaced by a formula. Success in the experiment is guaranteed if you only follow the correct steps. Nothing wrong with that. Just don't bring that into the church. Just don't bring that into the kingdom of God. It has no business in the kingdom of God. Because if we will be honest with ourselves, true science is built upon God's creation and not upon man's formula. We took science, made man-made formulas. By the way, scientists create nothing. They only discover as they repeat the formula. Who do you think made the formula? And true science must be based upon a creator who created all things. This is why in our world we're living in, what we call today science is actually a farce. We are manipulating data. We are fabricating results. We are telling the world that the way we live, we're warming up the world, but we can't prove it. We're telling our children all kinds of different things which is not based upon our Creator. And by the time they come to the age of high school and college, they don't believe in a God of wonder and awe. Only the professor has the answers. That is not found in heaven. That is not found in the kingdom. People sometimes ask me, Pastor, can an evolutionist be a Christian? I said, well, I gave you a biblical answer and my answer. The biblical answer says that that is not necessary for you to become a born-again believer. My answer is, once you are born again, you're going to learn that the God who has saved you from your sins is the God of creation, and you let the lies go by. The Apostle Paul, in my opinion, that's my opinion, the greatest theologian God ever raised up. That man had so much theological knowledge and experienced the power of God in his life. The way God decided to convert that man was an experience on his own. Then God showed him some incredible things and let miracles happen to Paul in an incredible way. Think about the guy who was a tent maker wearing an apron. When he couldn't go somewhere, he just took the apron off and sent a servant to go and bring the apron to a sick home. And there, everyone who touched the apron got healed. How about that? No Paul necessary. No apron necessary, by the way. God can do anything. But did that Paul ever lose the awe and wonder of God? With such a brilliant mind? The answer is no. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He almost sounds like a little child. He says, I'm in awe and wonder of who God is, what God can do. Do you know, three chapters before, Paul is explaining some of the greatest theological truths, and he wraps it up and said, I tell you what, this is nothing compared to the depth and the riches, the unfathomable riches of God Almighty. That's where it's at. He never lost the awe and wonder. I would have given you something if I could have sat in a time when Paul, just by himself, worshiped God. Just to get an overflow of a man who had a brilliant mind and yet knew how to get lost in the wonder of God Almighty. We rely way too much on our brain and not enough on God. So how can we get it back? How can we cultivate it? I give you two little things that may help you on your way. If you don't want to go there, just don't listen. But if you want to go there and you want to come back to that state where you can experience God in your life, then take it. We must know the difference between impressing and expressing. I want you to go with me to the book of Revelation, and I explain to you what I mean. By the way, the book of Revelation is not revealing what's happening in the end days. It's revealing what God is doing. It's revealing Jesus Christ to us. Yes, those days where God is bringing judgment upon this world and set the record straight are recorded in there. But you know, the Lamb of God is the center of the entire book of Revelation, mentioned 28 times in there. The Lamb of God. Why are not the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Why is the Lamb of God in there? I show you the difference between impressing and expressing is crucial. How many times do we want to impress God? You could say an amen to that. You missed a good spot right there. We want to impress God. Sometimes we want to impress him with our prayers. There's nobody who prays like me, man. Oh, really? If we would only learn to pray like a little child, a few mumbled words, but we mean it with our heart, it would touch the heart of God. People say to me sometimes, Pastor, you know, you have not just an accent, but sometimes you're using the wrong words. I said, I'm glad you heard that. Now go and ask God to heal you. Because we're not coming to church to hear how many mistakes a preacher makes. We come to church to hear God. How many of you have to admit, and I believe that with all my heart, I can tell you the wrong words and you still get it. How does that happen? You need more than faith, young man. Bill, you need a lot more than faith. You need your eyes and ears tuned not to the man, but to the Holy Spirit. How many of you have learned that technique in your home with your spouse? She says something, and do you hear something entirely different? Ever heard that? And they have no accent. They don't use the wrong words. You still get it. Because you learned. She wanted to impress you with something she did, and you only were interested in expressing your own ideas. Who cares what she said? You know, when we want to impress God, we have the same attitude. Who cares what he says? I want to impress him now. Oh, man. If I do this for him, I hope, God, you see that. Don't miss it. I just did something for you. God is not impressed. A child never wants to impress the parents. Look at this little guy in the sandcastles, the building passes. They don't care. You know what they want? Leave me alone and let me build my castle. They believe when they build, then when they're done, they can inhabit that thing. I remember times when we built tents in my mother's living room. We thought we built the best tent by simply taking a bed sheet and throw it over a couch. And we snuck underneath. And we thought, we are in heaven in a tent. And mom thought it's the dumbest thing, she had to do the bed again. We were in awe and wonder what we could build. That is what we should do. Expressing our feelings towards God. Not impressing God. You could give everything to God, and God will not be impressed. Sometimes I hear people say, oh, Pastor, do you know how much I gave to the work of the Lord over the years I'm serving him? I said, don't tell me. I don't want to know. Every time we mention an amount we gave, we just lost the rewards. That's what the Bible says. Every time you mention it, you just lost it. We are not here to impress God. Listen, express your gratitude and love to God in worship and truth. Express it to him. Because, quite frankly, my friend, everything you and I have does not belong to us. How long does it take us before we get that? This is the whole story God did in the book of Daniel with King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful emperor God ever raised up on this planet. In the Bible, he is the head of gold. Nobody ever more powerful, nobody ever as good an architect as that man was, and nobody had more wealth and ruling more people than Nebuchadnezzar did. Daniel warned him constantly, humble yourselves before God Almighty. When he was done with his huge palace, he walked one night, and what did he say? Look what I've built. Look what I've done. And Daniel told him, God will show you to whom that all belongs. You will go for a season and behave like an animal. You will eat grass like an ox. You will look like an animal when God is done with you. And then when you come to your senses, God will restore you again. Because Nebuchadnezzar wanted to impress people. And God wanted to express his love to him. But he didn't want it. So we do not impress people. We express the love. And the wonder of God's creative power alone should make us expressing every day our gratitude towards him. Look at Revelation chapter 4. The angel said to John, come up here, I'll show you something. He said, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. How many of you would like to say, John had an experience? And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. John is looking for words to describe what he sees. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the thrones proceeding lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third like a creature that had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day and night, saying what? Holy. Holy. Lord God Almighty. Keep on going. Who was and is. Out of that comes one of the greatest hymns. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Correct? Comes straight out of the Bible. It says that these are creatures. Creatures have been created. They're God's creation. And they sing, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Goes on to say, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. What do they say? What is the theme of what they say and how they worship? He's the great creator. He's the great creator. Let me explain to you. A lot of people want to study the book of Revelation to figure out what God is doing tomorrow. Do you know that the book of Revelation is one of the greatest hymn books found in the Bible? There are four hymns in that book of Revelation. Four hymns. All of them teaching us, if you study them, precisely how we start out to be in awe and wonder of God Almighty. If you lose out the truth that God is the creator of all things, that he is the creator of us, he is the creator of salvation, he's the creator of everything you and I have, if we lose out that, you will never understand the next hymn which speaks about the Redeemer. Don't go and sing songs about the Redeemer if you don't believe in the creator. It's upside down. That's all they say. You are the one who created all things. You are the creator of all things. You are worthy of glory and honor. God is the creator of all things. That means everything you and I are and have. I could stop there and say, let's do the second installment of the sermon for another hour. Because that alone should us make humble before God. That alone should make us think differently. Should act differently. Because when we start to understand that God's creation given to us as stewards should make us express thank and awe to him. Have you ever read in the Bible that it is God who creates wealth? Ever read that in the Bible? Yeah. We don't believe that.
We believe it.
We believe it? Some of you do. Some of you believe that the wealth that's going to be created for your life is your sheepskin on the wall. Called a degree. If I have that degree, I make enough money. Some of them believe if I have the right job, doing the right thing. Some of them think you're so smart, the way you invest in two things, that creates wealth. How many of you know you can be a multimillionaire today and tomorrow you have nothing? God is not interested in how much we have. God is interested in what we do with it. We are stewards. One day we have to give account. Have you ever heard this? To whomever much is given. Oh, now stop praying that you don't have too much. Because he creates it. I'm in awe when I think what God has done in my life. And you should be in awe too. Because there was a day in my life when I came to the conclusion that everything I have, the brain is given me, the capacity to walk, to talk, the capacity to do things. It's not because I'm a smart kid. is because God does it. He gave us everything we have. And I learned another thing. You can never outgive God with what you do. Never. He's always a step ahead of me. How many of you like a God like this? He creates things out of nothing. Where you and I can see nothing. God said, I take that. Oh, this is fantastic. I like to work with nothing. This is why you're still a good candidate. You know, out of nothing. God can do out of absolutely nothing. And then he create something, and our thing is not trying what he has created now to impress God what we can do with it, but to express our gratitude and joy and worship him. That's all we have to do. If we come to that place, I tell you what, God frees us of about everything. This is crucial, because if you understand that he's the creator of all things, you're never going to take him as a redeemer lightly. Never. Because some people believe they saved themselves. I have bad news. It's not going to happen. When you and I look at the creation, how many of you got early enough up this morning so you could see the sunrise? Okay, some of you love to sleep in. It's an abomination. No, it's... But how many of you know the Bible says, hey, if you rise early, you see things the guy who sleeps in can't see. You know? I'm an early goer, you all know that. I love to see the sun sneaking up on the horizon. I can sit in my room where I sit there, where God meets me, and I look to the east, and I can see that sun start peaking. And every day, I'm in awe of how God does it. Every day. You say, well, but the sun is always doing its cycle. You don't have to worry about it. The earth does its cycle. The moon does its cycle. That's all coordinated. Yeah, but you know what's between the sun and what I see? God does. A few days ago, we had that fog going over the land. And I could see not a kernel of corn, nothing. No heads of corn, nothing. It was just a mist over it. Then all of a sudden, a ray of sun came, burned it up. And I could see the bounty of God's creation. And I go, this is awesome, Lord. This is awesome. I know all my neighbors around me think it's them who did it. But it's God who does it. A few weeks ago, we saw corn bending over because a storm went by. Now you drive by the same field. The corn stands straight up. How does it know? God, do you know that the power of the sun makes the plant wanting to go up and straighten out? Did you know that? The sun, you can call the S-O-N, sun, makes us straighten up too. And some of us are sometimes looking crooked. And we need to have a little strength straightened out, don't we? Because he is the creator of all things. Book of Romans, the greatest theological book Paul was able to write, tells us in chapter 1, it's all about the creation, but when man does not believe anymore in the creator, things go wrong. We could never abort a baby in America if we would know that that's God's creation. It would be impossible to do so. Because we would go against God, wouldn't we? To put material things before God, whatever it might be. Do you know what? It's actually unbelief and idolatry. So children understand God's creation. They explore it and express the joy of it. Don't kill it in them. Leave them there. You and I. Practical results of this kind of attitude towards God and him as a creator makes us better worshipers. You say, what does that have to do with worship? The Bible tells me the whole creation worships him. Jesus gave the greatest stunning rebuke to the religious leaders. If you don't let those children praise me, the rocks will cry out. They're not supposed to do that. But God has designed us as worshipers. Listen, I don't care how much theological knowledge you have. If that doesn't turn you into a worshiper, you have no understanding of biblical truth. It's got to turn into a worship of God. The psalmist tells us that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. In 1 Chronicles he says, for all things come from you and of your own we have given you. Making sure that they understand that God is the creation, and the creator of all. When we stop to impress and instead express our gratitude and love towards God, we become different creatures. Oh, we sure do. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts out, tells us all these impossible things. And then in chapter 6, he comes and he says, oh yeah, the rich worry because they always think they lose some. The poor worry because they always think they never have enough for the day. And what does he use to teach us a lesson? He could have said, okay guys, I'm a good mathematician. I give you a budget lesson. Let's give you a lesson on how to budget your income and expenses. A lot of churches do budget lessons. I tell you, the best budget lesson is good worship. Become your giver. No church would have any financial problems if the church is filled with worshipers. Not happening. The budget problems are solved. How can I prove that? This afternoon, you go back and you're going to open up Matthew chapter 6. And you check up what I say is the truth or not. Check it out. When Jesus was using that analogy between the rich is always concerned that he will lose something and not have enough, and the poor is always concerned that he has not enough on the table to feed himself, he uses the creation as an analogy, as a teaching point. He said, hey, look at the birds. What are birds? His creation. He said, I tell you, birds don't have that problem. He said, I give you another example from my creation. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't have that problem either. I made them beautiful. I created them beautiful, by the way. Later on, Jesus explains that we are the best of God's creation. We are. And yet worrying the most. And he said, if you take the cue from them, they trust God, the creator, that everything will be in place. I always tell my wife, it's crazy. We're building all these nice homes everywhere. You're not even done building. The birds are already building a nest. They said, thank you so much, dumb people. You make a roof. I'm moving right in. They're everywhere. Lilies, you can chop them down. What do they do? Come back up, said you didn't get me. You get me that once, twice. I don't care. I keep on coming. I keep on coming. God created them that way. If you would learn lessons from God's creation, worries are gone. If he takes care of these little things, how much more will the Heavenly Father take care of you and me? Could it be that we maybe have a problem not trusting the Lord like a child trusts the parents? Listen, a two-year-old never gets up in the morning and says, I think I don't get my food today. They don't come to mom and say, where did you get that from? How much money did you make that you can actually afford to buy that? Ever seen kids like this talking? No! They expect the mom and dad have something for them when they're hungry, and they get something from mom and dad. How much more the Heavenly Father? He will always take care of us. Which gives me the opportunity to get with you to the second point. I have to wrap that up fast. Because I always had to wait a long time before you said the amen. You're not fine-tuned yet. You know, it eats up 10% of my sermon time, waiting for you. Amen. Okay, good, thank you. The second thing we learn is we must know the difference between acceptance and adoration. That's a little bit the tough one. Because in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, we see in verses 9 and 10, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. How much more do you want? The answer should be, nothing. God did everything. And you know what? Half is not yet revealed to us. It's still mysterious to all of us. As Christian adults, we have accepted that spiritual fact. We know that Jesus died for us. We know that we are born again when we come by faith and trust him. And his grace is available to us. We know that. I want to bring it to the next level. Bypass this one once you have it. And let the Holy Spirit bring you to a place of adoration, not just acceptance. What is this doing to you? We have so many Christians who say, me against him, that church against that church. Who cares? What about you adoring God Almighty, standing in his presence because of what he has done for you? Not intellectually thinking, but bringing a response of absolute adoration. Have you ever taken the time to think about where God has taken you from? Have you ever taken the time once to think what you would really deserve in the presence of a holy and righteous God? Doesn't that make you humble and adoring him and praising him and stand in awe and wonder, asking God, why me, God? Why me? There are people in your family who are not saved. There are friends in your circles. They are not saved. Don't you ask yourselves, God, why me? Why have you shown your grace and power towards me? And the answer is, we don't know. It's a mystery. But I do know an answer. None of us deserves it. That I know. I do know an answer. None of us made it happen. It is by God's power of redemption that he gave us his son. That alone should make you forsake the acceptance of it and come to a place of adoration. You should be in awe of God every day that he has redeemed you. One day, my friend, one day, we will stand before God Almighty. And you and I will see him. We will. He's the only one throughout eternity who is not perfect in his resurrected body. All of us get a brand new body. Perfection. He's the only one. Why? We will never forget why we're there. We will be reminded every time throughout eternity that we are not in his presence because of us. He has proof. He will prove to us that he shed blood, cleansed you. Not us. What do you think our response will be? Oh God, you forgot what I did for you? Is that your response? I don't think so. You know what you will do? Just like John saw in Revelation. The 24 elders on the throne, by the way, represents 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. They leave their throne, bow down, lay everything they have before God Almighty, knowing that they have deserved nothing. It was all given to them. That's adoration. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great theologian, said, a Christian is someone who is amazed at the fact that he's forgiven. He does not take it for granted. We should never take it for granted. Never take it for granted that you can come with brothers and sisters and worship the Creator of the universe. Never, ever take it for granted that you have the opportunity every week to get together with brothers and sisters to worship together, corporately, the God who deserves it all. And never forget that in such an environment, God can do miracles. He can do anything. You are a miracle if he saved you. I would not have saved you, I guarantee you. Jesus did. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Words which our mind can grasp, and our spirit many times needs to interpret for us, Lord. You told us we don't even know how to pray, but the Spirit steps in. Lord, may we never lose the awe and wonder. And if we have lost it, may you give it to us again. So we become living worshipers of you. We don't sing songs. We don't say words. We worship you, Lord. We adore you. And we praise you. You're so awesome. The great creator of the universe looks down upon his creation. See us going astray and then making a way for us to come back into fellowship. What an awesome God. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you. May you be glorified in our life. Or may we never forget to follow you wherever you lead, wherever you go. In your precious name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen. 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 Let's